The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
What is truth? Seems like there's a lot of confused people out there from the looks of that video. In the passage we just read, Jesus was enduring his final trial before his crucifixion. And his own testimony concerning his mission was this: "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then we read a skeptical Pilate says, "What is truth?" That was a really important question for him, and he didn't know it. And Pilate's reply, we see, I think, mirrored the philosophy and thinking of our own age. We just saw it in the video. The prevailing thought in our society on truth, it's relative, it's moldable, it changes with every situation and circumstance, or how you're feeling this morning, or what you had for breakfast or dinner. Furthermore, no one can really know the truth. It's relative, because everyone has a different truth. And there's no one high enough to define what truth is. This is what the world thinks. So they say, along with Pilate, "What is truth?" How many of you have heard that same sentiment from family, friends, relatives, co-workers, people in the street? Perhaps you've even voiced that sentiment yourself. For 2,000 years, men have wrestled with the question of truth. Is there an ultimate truth under which we all must bow? Or is truth something that changes with the season, with the culture, with the times? That was good for then. We need something different now. It's a crucial answer to which we need to find a definitive answer. Because as Jesus said, "I came to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears me." The very fact that Jesus came into the world testifies to truth. Testifies to ultimate truth, universal truth. Standing before Pilate was truth incarnate. To know Jesus is to know truth. And the question today is, do you know Jesus? Do you know truth? The most important question you'll ever answer. Is he truth? Does he have the authority to define what truth is and what truth isn't? Was he God come in the flesh? Or was he just a prophet? Was he a good moral teacher? Just a good moral teacher? Or was he a liar? Or can we simply write him off as a lunatic? As C.S. Lewis remarked, a man on the level with someone who claims that he's a poached egg. The debate over Jesus and Christianity ultimately comes down to truth. What is truth? Can we honestly say, as some do, what is true for you and what is true for me can be different, and yet both are true? This is one of the first objections somebody's going to raise with you. There are many objections, but this is the first one. Christianity cannot be the only way. So is there truth that's the same for you as it is for me all the time, every day, no matter what year it is or what season? Or does truth change depending upon who's speaking, or on the situation, or the culture, or the time? The message is that truth does change. Did you find it hard to refrain from laughing at some of those responses? Do you believe in absolute truth? Yes. Where does it come from? Me. Well, what if What if your decisions change? Then absolute truth changes. Are you listening to yourself? Give your head a shake, man. What about truth? Take an honest look at what you really think about truth. What you really believe about truth. If you're honest with yourself, you'll admit you demand truth in almost every other area of your life. You demand truth from your doctor. You don't want him to lie even a little bit, right? You demand truth from your employer. You won't stand to be paid a little bit less than what he told you he would. You demand truth from lawyers and politicians. Although we know that can be a difficult road. You demand truth from your bank. You'd just as soon they didn't define math in new and exciting ways, right? You demand truth from road signs. You assume that medicine bottles have the truth printed on the label and that what you buy in the grocery store is actually what you're getting. It reminds me, in some countries in Africa, most countries in Africa, they have on their cans or whatever, they show what's in the can. They don't have the creative ideas that we do with pictures, because most people can't read, or a high percentage are illiterate, and so they depend on the picture. Gerber had a problem when it was selling baby food because it had a big picture of a baby. But we expect to be truth when we expect to be told truth when we pick up a newspaper or a magazine or a reference book. In fact, we demand truth from almost every facet of life that concerns our money, our relationships, our safety, our health. But when it comes to religion or morality, we're content to let it ride. We seem to be content to put up with something less than the truth. Why would we say, that may be true for you, but not for me, when we're talking about religion or morality? But not when we're talking about our money or our health or our job. So why shouldn't there be a way to God that is the only way, which is what Jesus said? I am the way. Why should we have trouble with that? The truth is, when it comes to religion and morality, we'd rather not be held accountable for our moral choices or our religious beliefs, because I think we have a sneaking suspicion that the truth just might rock us and change our world. Remember Jack Nicholson in the movie A Few Good Men, when he was confronted by Tom Cruise, finally blurted out, "You can't handle the truth." That may be our case. One of the early church fathers said that we love the truth when it enlightens us, and we hate the truth when it exposes us. Another objection to Christianity is that it's narrow. But I would submit that truth tends to be narrow. Mike. Got a little glitch. You know, it's a pain when your remote doesn't actually work. Whoops. Look at that. How did that happen, Mike? Truth is narrow. Truth tends to be narrow. The truth about gravity is that things that go up tend to come down, right? It's not an option. That's pretty narrow. You can't have contradictory claims, both of which are true. Say, for instance, things that go up might come down and they might not. Or 2 + 2 = 7, or sometimes 4. But they're both equally true. No, 2 + 2 = 4, period. Water freezes when it gets below 32 degrees. I remember back in 1969 watching the first men land on the moon. Some of you weren't even a thought then. And Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, and Michael Collins bet their lives on truth. Truth is black and white, not shades of gray. But we tend to like gray, right? Gray is sort of undefined. We like to live in the gray areas where we can't be pinned down. We like wiggle room. Story about W.C. Fields. Some of you may know who he is. A notorious atheist, comedian, funny guy, but rejected God all of his life. But near the end of his life, he was discovered by one of his friends in the hospital, where he had not too long to live, reading through a Bible. And this so shocked his friend, because W.C. Fields never opened the Bible, never went near a church. And so he asked W.C., what are you doing? Looking for loopholes, Tom, looking for loopholes. Wiggle room. But truth is narrow. There are no loopholes. It doesn't have space for wiggle room. That's why when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it comes hard against our desire for wiggle room. It chases us out of the gray areas. Jesus didn't say, I am a way, or I'm part of the truth, or I'm one kind of life. Jesus laid claim to the exclusivity of truth. There's a lot of competing messages out there, but you need to know he laid claim to the exclusivity of truth. And that's narrow. You can't know truth without knowing Jesus. You can't find the way to heaven apart from Jesus. You won't know real life without him. He wasn't pointing out a path or a truth. Jesus was pointing to himself. He is the way. He is the life. He is the truth. Another objection to Christ is that, well, Christianity is intolerant. Perhaps you've heard this from people. Well, just as the truth tends to be narrow, it tends to be intolerant. It is intolerant of non-truth. Either a thing is true or not. You can't have it both ways. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but through me. That's intolerant of the claim that says there are a lot of ways to God. But our society today demands tolerance. Tolerance today is unlike the tolerance I grew up with. Tolerance today is defined as the ability to accept opposing and contradictory beliefs and affirm them both as true. That's what tolerance means today. While most religions have some beliefs that are true, not all religious beliefs can be true because they teach mutually exclusive ideas. For instance, it can't both be true that there is and there isn't a heaven. There is and there isn't a hell. It can't be true that we are essentially good, or, as the Bible teaches, totally depraved. They both can't be true, but today you're not supposed to say that. You're not supposed to say some religious beliefs might be wrong or are wrong. You're supposed to say that you just have a different truth. Tolerance today doesn't mean that you, as it did in my day, put up with something you don't agree with for the sake of peace. tolerance today that means that you're supposed to accept and embrace everyone's truth as real for them. But if you try to accept every belief as true, you get a little mixed up. And I noticed on the video, perhaps you did, there were some mixed up people who didn't really know what they believed or who they believed in. And eventually nothing makes sense. So intolerance in and of itself really is not a bad thing. If people call you intolerant for believing that Jesus is the only way to God, that's not a bad thing. Intolerance is not always bad. For example, I'm intolerant of people who insist on driving 85 miles an hour on a 35 mile an hour road on the wrong side of the road. I'm fairly intolerant of that. We have a lot of people, apparently in this area, who have their own truth about stop signs. Because out at this corner, we've had two wrecks in 2 weeks. By people traveling north to south, meeting people traveling east to west at a most inappropriate time. And you can hear the mangled metal, shrieks of the mangled metal from my office. And fortunately, no one has been hurt in these. But we can't say that intolerance is a bad thing. We're intolerant of a lot of things. It's good to be intolerant of some things. And that's no more important than when it concerns your eternal destiny. So we should be very skeptical of anyone who objects by saying that there are many ways to God. We should be intolerant of that view. While on the surface, the objection that there are many roads to the same destination or all religions essentially teach the same things, those are statements made by people who, and I say this kindly, are ignorant. They haven't studied what all religions say. It sounds good, but we realize it's nonsense by looking at just a few of the truth claims of different religions. Jews and Christians and Muslims believe in different versions of God, a theistic God. New Agers believe that everything is God. Those are contradictory. Moses taught that there was only one God. Hindus, on the other hand, believe in many gods. Those are contradictory. Buddha thought he was God. At the most, he was probably agnostic. Most Hindus believe that evil is a complete illusion, while Jews and Christians say that evil is very real. Christians believe that people are saved by grace through faith, while all other religions, if they believe in salvation at all, believe in salvation through works. So what that says to us is that competing claims cannot all be true. All religions don't say the same thing. That's a bad argument. Logically, only one is true and the rest are false, or they're all false. All roads do not lead to heaven. All dogs do not go to heaven. Okay. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." The broad way would have us believe that there are many ways to go about this thing. Just choose your path. There are a lot of paths to heaven. All religions basically teach the same thing. But Jesus doesn't agree with that assessment. What he says is, there's a narrow gate. That means It's constricting. It's intolerant of people who want to go around that gate. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. His way is narrow. His way is intolerant of false ways. He says that his way is the only way. So why should we believe that his way is the only way? There is one stunning argument. Dr. Siemens, a missionary, tells about a Muslim man who became a Christian in Africa. And some of his friends asked him, why have you forsaken Allah? Why have you become a Christian? He said, well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down a road, and you come to a fork in the road, and the road goes left or right. And there's two men there at the end of the road. One is living, and the other is dead. Which one would you ask for directions? Jesus Christ is the only founder of any religion that claims to have risen from the dead, and whose resurrection is historically validated. We could go through lots of arguments on that. And if you've been here for any length of time, you know that we have. His resurrection validates his claim to truth. That's why we're here this morning. I don't know why you've come. Some, perhaps, at the insistence of your family or the invitation of a neighbor. Some were perhaps dragged here. In fact, I thought I could see some skid marks in the hallway there. You may not know why you've come today. But I want to tell you, if you don't know, it's because we've been praying for you for, in some cases, a long time. Other cases, your names were put in a bowl, and we were praying through all this week because we felt it was so important that you would hear the gospel today and believe and be saved. And we prayed that God would bring you to hear it. To hear the good news. He is risen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Very good. Muhammad never got resurrected. His bones are dust. Buddha never got resurrected. He was just, according to his theory, sort of absorbed into the whole. Jesus' resurrection means that his way is the way. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells Mary when he comes to the tomb of her brother Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. The resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Romans 10:9 tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, there it is, you will be saved. His resurrection validates his claim to truth. In addition to the objections that Christianity cannot be the only way, or that it is narrow, intolerant, and there are many other ways to God, we run into the objection that a lot of people raise. If God is such a loving God, how can he keep good people out of heaven? Don't we all deserve to be there? After all, there's a little good in everyone. To that, I would ask a question. How good is good enough? Is a little good enough? Or do you have to have a lot of good? Or is there a good measure, a good thermometer that measures your goodness? Is there a standard of goodness that qualifies each person for heaven? Or, for those of you who are students, perhaps we're graded on a curve. And watch out for the guy who sets the curve. You know, you always hate that guy. Or is it enough to have good intentions, but never quite reach goodness? The question is, what is the essence of goodness? Everyone in the world has their idea of good and bad, goodness, badness. We all have an innate sense of fairness. And I think we could all say that for God to keep a good person out of heaven would not be fair. But then it comes back to, how do you define good? Jesus agrees with those who say that good qualifies you for heaven. After all, I don't think anyone really believes that we're going to meet Hitler in heaven. This is what Jesus says about goodness. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what did their righteousness look like? I mean, if we need to go beyond that level of goodness, we have to have some idea of where they started. And they started with God's law. God's law that he gave us, called the Ten Commandments. That's the essence of goodness. The scribes and the Pharisees actually tried to keep this law. They were the professional do-gooders. In fact, their lives are spent trying to keep the law of God. They even came up with more laws, more rules, so that they didn't accidentally break the major rules. You can imagine their irritation when Jesus comes along and points them out to the crowd to whom he's teaching and says, unless you do better than these guys, you're not going to make it into heaven. Which implied that they weren't getting there either. So if the guys who made a living out of being good weren't good enough, what about you? How do you rate your goodness? I think a couple of questions ought to settle it. Have you ever told a lie? I see some of this. You just did. Have you ever stolen something? Even something little. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? That is, used his name to convey some filthy thought. If we've done that, we've proven that we're not good enough to go to heaven. Listen to what the Bible says. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Now, before some of you cramp up by because you're patting yourself on the back, read on. Nor thieves. Have you ever stolen something? Nor the covetous. Have you ever wanted more of what someone had and been happy to see them deprived of it? Nor drunkards. Is it normal for you to be intoxicated? Nor revilers. Have you ever attacked someone else with abusive speech? I like this one. Nor swindlers. It's an unfortunate family name. But it's in the Bible, Steve. Have you ever cheated someone or gotten something dishonestly? None of these, it says, will inherit the kingdom of God. The point is, there is none righteous, not even one. That's what the Bible tells us. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells us we are not good people. Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which is why we need a Savior. No one will reach God by doing good or by being good. You can't be good enough. The only way we'll reach God is through his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. No amount of meditation will do it. No number of good works, no self-sacrifice will ever be enough. to find your way to God. You must come to Him through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. What about the objection that it is unloving of God to keep people out of heaven? We hear this all the time. Terry Boland, in his book, Make Disciples, Reaching the Postmodern World for Christ. By the way, that's us. Many today balk at the teaching of the church. Do you mean to say, they ask, that all those outside the church have no hope whatsoever? What about all the sincere folks who never came to Christ? What of the billions in the worlds of Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism? What about my neighbors and friends who are good-hearted people, but who have never made Christ their Lord and Savior? Are you saying that they are lost? Why, if that's true, then this gospel has made you Christians the most narrow-minded, bigoted people on the face of the earth. I've heard that before. I'm sure you have too. And I would ask you, is it unloving? Is it selfish? Is it narrow and bigoted and intolerant when your doctor who has diagnosed you with a deadly disease tells you that you have to take this regimen of shots every day for the rest of your life in order to live? Is it bigoted and narrow-minded for him to say, if you don't do this, you're going to die? Would we say to the doctor, I believe you're the most hateful, narrow-minded, bigoted physician I've ever met because you insist on having it your own way? Would we say that? No, we wouldn't say that. Because that's the most loving thing he could do, because that treatment will save your life. It would be supremely unloving to do anything else. And really, the question is not how can a loving God keep good people out of heaven, but rather how can a righteous God let anyone in? That's the real question. People are not condemned to hell for not believing in Jesus, but rather they are already condemned because they won't believe in him because of their sin. John 3:18 tells us, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe has been condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We stand under the wrath of God, which is what makes Resurrection Sunday so incredible. Because it was his death on the cross that removed God's wrath on sinful human beings and made a way into God. The ultimate sin is not to believe in the Son of God. And in our utter rebellion and quest for independence and wanting to have it our way, we reject the only way there is to heaven. But it's good to know that our loving Heavenly Father will not just let us rush headlong into hell. Instead, he gave us his only Son as a sacrifice for our sin and our rebellion and our rejection of him, so that we might be reconciled to him forever and live in his presence. That's what John 3:16 tells us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It was a supreme act of love that sent Jesus to the cross to bear our sins in his body so that we might not receive the wrath of God, but be saved from it, because it's coming on all unrighteousness. Part of that guy's sign down there is true. Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. I don't think it's May 21st, but I wouldn't mind it one little bit. But I pray he gives us more time so that we might tell more of our friends and neighbors and loved ones about this Jesus who saves. That's love. It would be supremely unloving to sit idly by while your neighbor goes to hell. That's unloving. To never open your mouth. Be the height of selfishness to keep silent when a word from you might have opened the heart of your coworker, or your relative, or your friend to the saving love of God. At the risk of being branded intolerant, narrow, and unloving, I will testify to the grace of God to anyone who will listen. As long as I have breath. Because God is not affirming everyone's belief system. He's only interested in his belief system. He's not terribly concerned about yours. Only that it lines up with his. How arrogant of his creation to say, I don't like the way you're doing things. I think it would be better if there were more ways to find eternal life. When you stop to think about it, that's the height of arrogance. He's given us his belief system spelled out in the Bible. It's not enough to be sincere. What if your science professor announces that your first experiment will involve studying the properties of acids? He places this 500 milliliter beaker containing clear liquid on the lab table and said, "This is sulfuric acid. This is sulfuric acid. This is part of the experiment." And your lab partner, who thinks he knows a little bit more than the professor, blurts out, "I don't think this is sulfuric acid. It looks like water to me." And he's so sincere in his belief that he drinks it. Well, he is now your ex-lab partner. Sincerity had nothing to do with the actual qualities of what was in the beaker. Despite his sincerity, his belief that the beaker contained water couldn't change the contents of the beaker. He may have believed with all his heart that the beaker only contained water, but the acid still killed him. You may be sincere and yet sincerely wrong. And if you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked him to be Lord of your life, then you are sincerely lost. And you will one day discover the truth. It's just that it's too late then. Sincerity is not enough. Finally, some object by saying, don't we deserve to be happy? Doesn't God want us to be happy? And the surprising answer, I think, to the second half of that is an emphatic yes. God does want us to be happy. He wants us to be filled with joy. But we don't deserve to be happy. Contrary to what you may believe, there is no fundamental right to be happy. Even the Declaration of Independence says that we only have the right to pursue happiness. They recognize that it's altogether a different proposition to actually catch it. What we do deserve as fallen, sinful people apart from the grace of Christ is we deserve death. That's God's judgment on sin. The Bible says that death is what we've earned, for the wages of sin is death. And we've been sinfully employed long enough to earn lots of wages there. But the last part of that verse talks about unearned happiness, free and eternal joy. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm glad he didn't leave it with, "For the wages of sin is death." But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God wants you to be filled with joy. He didn't make you to be miserable. He didn't create you, I think I'll just let them be unhappy. God created us with a capacity for joy. He wants to fill that to overflowing. In fact, everything God has purposed in saving us points to unlimited joy. The Bible teaches that God intends men to be happy. In fact, nearly everything we do springs from a desire for happiness, doesn't it? How many times have you heard someone say, "Oh, I just want my children to be happy"? Everything we do springs from a desire to be happy. No one sins out of duty, right? "Oh, I got to sin today. Dang, I haven't sinned for a while. I need to do that." We sin because we think it will make us happy, right? But eventually we find out that sin does not make us happy. Money doesn't make us happy. Friendships don't make us happy. Power, fame, status don't make us happy. But God created us to be happy. Only He doesn't call it happiness. He calls it joy. And real, long-lasting joy is all wrapped up in God Himself. Listen to what He says. What God wants to do is to fill us with joy. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is what? Fullness of joy. Anyone looking for joy? Well, here's where it's found. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Then the psalmist says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy." Psalm 87:7 says, "All my springs of joy are in you." Truth is, apart from God, you and I cannot be truly happy. We have moments of exhilaration, even little fits of happiness here and there. But we can't have true joy, joy that lasts, joy in spite of our circumstances, joy that the Bible calls unspeakable and full of glory apart from God. Happiness depends upon what's happening to you. Joy is different. Joy goes deeper. I would say joy is when your whole being sings because you've caught a glimpse of who God is, and all of your desire and meaning and existence is wrapped up in Him. That's joy. To paraphrase the prayer of Augustine, he says, "Lord, you made us for yourselves, and our hearts find no joy until they find their joy in you." God sent His only Son, His only begotten Son, to earth to live for 33 and a half years, to walk this earth, and in the end to be railroaded, betrayed by a friend, railroaded by a kangaroo court, crucified as a criminal on a cross for your sin and mine, buried in a borrowed tomb, and resurrected to life so that we might have joy and eternal life. That's what this day is all about, celebrating that truth. What is truth? Truth is Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead means that today we celebrate that He is the way, the only way to joy, the only way to heaven. It means that He's the truth, the only truth in a world fixated on whatever truth conforms to their own personal ideals. And He is the life, the real resurrection life. It guarantees to everyone who believes in Him that they will be raised with Him when He comes in glory to judge the living and the dead. Well, the worship team is going to come up, and we're going to sing one last song together before we go out. But if you're here today and you've been wrestling with the question of what is truth, if you're looking for truth, if you're looking for the way to God, if you're looking for real joy and eternal life, the invitation of the gospel is that you would surrender your life to Christ, to the demands, the narrow, intolerant demands that actually are as spacious as heaven of the gospel. Surrender your life to the truth of who Jesus is. Put your trust in Him. Believe in Him who is truth. Ask Him to be your Lord and Savior.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.